This will be the Good Fight of Faith, Part 3. The Good Fight of Faith, Part 3. Because there is, and what I'm talking about, I'm telling you what, guys. If people could get a hold of this, if they could just get a hold of this, you realize that, how many people that has been through these doors right here living in utter bondage? And it ought not be. Come out and claim the Christian victory and sit in a tent and die. And it ought not be. This has got to move past an intellectual knowledge and get down inside. And I'm just going to go over some principles today, and then we're going to talk about next week, probably finish up the thing next week of how to do it. But you remember, last week we were talking about Gideon and those. We're going to talk about them again a little bit because we were talking about those principles of faith. Those principles of faith. Let me just, Hebrews 11, that was our scriptures. The faith chapter. So I'm going to start Hebrews 11 and verse 32 because in chapter 11, he's given us the principles of faith. And listen to what he says. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David also and Samson and of the prophets. Because he's saying all these stories are there and they're all giving you of how they fought their battles. And they were all the principles of faith. How they fought the battles. They fought with swords and spears and, that way. Paul tells us our battle is different. But it's still, if we take those same principles that David used and Gideon used and all of those and apply them over here, because that was the bulb, that was the type of the shadow. You remember the scripture. And this is not talking about war, but when Jesus said the wise man built his house on the rock and the fool built his on the sand. You remember it said when the storms come, the one was tore down. Did it say if it's a storm or look at Google weather? It says when the storm comes. That's a sure weather forecast that, buddy, it's going to come. And if it's built upon the sand, gone it goes. If it's built upon the rock, it stands. And I want to tell you what, guys, just like in the daytime and our natural day, the weather changes all through the day. It could be snowing this morning, blustery, windy this afternoon, freeze tonight, and 60 degrees tomorrow. You just don't know. But listen, he says, time would fail me to speak of these guys and the principles. Listen to what he says. Who through faith? Now, does this tell us, remember I was talking about the weapons of our warfare? Remember, if we went to a nuclear war, that would mean the weapons would be nuclear. But this is a faith who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Now, how did they do all of that? Through faith. But he hasn't stopped here. He says, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Now this is the key principle. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now how did they do all of these things? Through faith. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Do you understand that? What better resurrection could it be for Lazarus to get up out of the tomb? Elijah was thrown in a tomb and his bones touch another man's bones and it comes back alive. But these guys wanted a better resurrection. What is that? What's better than that? Could it be Christ in you? That just sounds like nothing, don't it? That just sounds so petty. Christ in you, yeah, yeah. Others have trial, cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Does this sound like church? Walked around in sheepskins and goatskins, torn asunder, tormented, scourged. I thought we're supposed to have the victory. I thought nothing bad was ever supposed to happen. Then it says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through faith. But yet they received not the promise. Can you imagine? You got something that David, King David, wanted. You got something that Abraham longed for. I mean, do you realize that? I mean, Abraham walked from the land of Chaldeans. Moses led 3 million people out. And they desired to have what we got. That's the reason I say nobody even realized what we got. It's so nothing. It's so common. It's so, I wish we could go back to the good old days when Red Seas parted and manna fell on the ground. Those guys longed to have what we got. And people don't know. It's obvious. They don't know what we got. They don't know the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in them. They don't know that you're complete in Him. They don't know that the God of love. Oh, my. God having provided some better thing for us. Can you imagine that? God having provided some better thing for us. I mean, do people really believe that? No, they don't. People do not believe that we have something better than what David had. And they say, oh, well, we got forgiveness of sins. They had it too, Kathy. All they had to do was bring their lamb, wasn't it? Bring their goat. They had it too. So what is this better thing? I mean, Galatians, Paul, all of them just tells us over and over that he said, I will be in you. I will be your God. I will live in you. I will put my spirit in you. Write my law in you. You'll be my tabernacle. You'll be my house. You'll be my dwelling place. I mean, do we really believe that God Almighty dwells in us? I mean, look at this. Out of weakness we're made strong. Do you realize that weakness is God's plan? Now see, that's contrary. That's why nobody likes what I have to say. Weakness is God's plan. He wants you weak. I mean, He's got to bring you to a point of absolutely no hope in achieving this of your own strength. Remember Gideon? You got too many men. Moses in the Red Sea. How's Joshua going to get across the Jordan River? Every time he brought these into an impossible situation. So we think when we're in an impossible situation, you know, the Lord maybe set this whole thing up so that His strength could be made known in your weakness. I mean, if you come to the place of I quit, I can't, I give up, you're ready to begin the Christian life. I'm telling you. I mean, in yourself, of yourself, by yourself, you are weak. And, you know, I want you to feel that weakness. You know what? You know what Paul rejoiced in? I mean, I can show you right in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, you know, I prayed 3 times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. And, you know, my grace is sufficient. We just say, oh, my grace is sufficient. Like, oh, God will get you through. Just barely hang on. Paul got a hold of this so much, he said, I rather rejoice in my infirmities. Now, go preach that message. Go around and say, say, listen, guys, I'm going to rejoice in my infirmities. See, that's not popular. But Paul learned whatever state I'm in, wherewith to be content. I mean, you got to come to the place to realize that in yourself, of yourself, you got no chance of overcoming any sin or darkness, any spiritual darkness that's in your life. When you're ready to throw in the towel, then you're ready to begin. As long as there's one chance that you may get through, you're not ready to begin. I mean, I really believe sometimes he'll bring you to the walls of Jericho, and we're going to talk about them strongholds here in a few minutes. He'll bring you to the walls, and you know, we're thinking about they're just marching around in absolute faith. I think he wanted them, Denise, to see the size and the strength of that wall. 6 days in a row, just go out there and look at it again, because by day number 7, they realized, we're not getting in this place. You know what I mean? I want you to march around it again and again, and I want everyone in the camp to come to the conclusion of, we don't have catapults, we don't have camels, we don't have tanks, we don't have missiles, we don't have smart bombs, we're not getting in there. Except the Lord deliver us, deliver them into our hands, we're not getting in there. And I just think, you say, okay, yeah. Day 7, maybe you said, nah, now you got it figured out. Now just shout. I'm not going to go back and read all of Deuteronomy 20, but you remember we were reading that last week, and you remember the rules of war when you get ready to go out to fight. Remember he said, if you built a new home, go home. If you got married, go home. Planted a vineyard, go home. If you're scared, go home. Remember he kept saying, don't be scared. The Lord fights for you. This is how David went out. I'm going to kind of refer back in 1 Samuel 17. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. Look at the confidence. Now who? He didn't say, I'm going to beat you. He said, the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you in our hands. I love this next verse. I just highlighted it. And it came to pass. Do you ever think about that? And it just came to pass. This day, and it came to pass. And I looked at this, and as I was reading, here they come, the Philistines drew nigh to meet David. David drew nigh to get them. And I looked and I said, you know, faith without works is dead, right? You know, we got all these scriptures. And here's David coming out there. I won't go into long tail, but, you know, David's got a little bag and he's got 5 smooth stones in his bag. And it says, and David put his hand in his bag, took a stone and slang it. There's faith in action. Right? He didn't aim. He didn't do nothing. He just said, God fights for you, and it's granted. All I got to do is get this thing in motion, and here it goes, and God fights our battles. Angels grabbed a hold of that stone and guided it right to the right spot. These are the principles of faith. Remember, we started out in Hebrews where he said it would fail of time for me to speak of David and Samson and Gideon and Barak and all of these other ones. So if we're going to fight our battles, we need to look at these principles of faith. Now you remember, we're talking about these principles of faith, that the things that we've talked about the last couple of weeks. The second biggest thing in this battle was fear. I mean, how many times did Jesus come upon him? What did he always say? Fear not, fear not, fear not, little flock, fear not, fear not. All through the scriptures, we read this thing of fear. So there, obviously, this thing goes all the way back to the garden, because I see immediately right after that Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God came in the cool of the day looking for them, and he speaks, Adam, where art you? What did they say? We hid ourselves. Why? We were afraid. We were afraid. Very thing Denise was talking about. Fear had torment. I mean, if God finds out what we just did, surely he's going to bust us up. So it would be rather off, you know, let's just stay away from him. God, you stay up there in heaven. I'll stay down here on the earth. Holler at you if I need you. Wake you up, you know. This is the God of the world, the gods that they are, that they worship, that they walk by and put a coin in the slot, you know. Fear. You know what fear is? Fear is believing in the enemy's power. Believing in the enemy's strength. Fear is not believing what God said. I mean, what, David, Goliath? 7, 9 foot tall, I'm 5 foot tall. God said, I'll fight my battles. But I don't know, he's pretty big. I think I'll just go back over here and we'll wait. Right? So, in that situation, who am I scared of? Where's my fear? Where's my faith? My faith's not in God. My faith's in the size and the might of my enemy. See, we look and see, this is why it's so hard for people today, because in the Old Testament, Goliath was a man, a flesh and bone man that had a head that he could be cut off. But now we're not fighting. Paul says we don't fight against people. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Our fight's against, you know, principalities and powers and darkness. We fight against, what do we fight against? We fight against depression. Anger, we fight against bitterness. You know, we don't think of those things as fights, do we? So they're over here, angerness and bitterness. So then we're looking for the Lord to come down and make me happy by doing all that. And he says, look, I've gave you the principles of warfare. When you come up against the great big bitterness, the enemy called bitterness, this is how you fight your battles. When you come up against unforgiveness, when you come up against all these things, addictions, alcoholism, everything that you come up against, this is how you fight these battles. I've already given it to you. Do you see what I'm talking about? Fear is not believing who we are in Christ. You remember in Deuteronomy, what did he say? Those that are scared, send them home. I mean, let me just go over that for a minute. Deuteronomy 20. Let me just show you something here. Deuteronomy 20 in verse 1. Look, he says, be not afraid, for the Lord is with thee. Look at verse 3. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble. Don't be terrified. I mean, is he just not going over this over and over? Let me read that again. Don't let your hearts faint, fearfied because of them. Look at verse 8. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. We don't need this thing spread. It's like a daggone flu epidemic. So what is fear? What is fear? Would you believe me if I told you that fear, it's a garrison that's made of thoughts. It's a fortress. It's a stronghold. A stronghold within me that's made of thoughts. I told you this thing is spiritual. Inside of a person, fear, it's like a castle, a spiritual castle. made without bricks, made with thoughts, but it's even more real than bricks and concrete. This is why Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, fortresses, castles, these things. Casting down imaginations. He didn't say we're going up to Ephesus and we're going to tear down the temple of Diana, did he? He didn't say nothing about that. He says casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, breaking into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So don't forget this, and we're going to talk about this. Fear is this castle built inside of us, this fortress. It says casting down imaginations. He says we're destroying these strongholds. Then he tells us what the strongholds are. Imaginations, right? Or, here's another word for that word, imagination, speculations. Speculations. You know what speculations are, right? And you know what, guys, who is not guilty of speculations? How am I going to do this? How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to get through this? What if this happens? Is this not what we do when everything, every little moment of our life? You know, me and Tracy, we got kids that just started driving. And here you go. What's the first thing on your mind, Denise? You speculate. They're going to wreck. Right? I mean, you just go ahead and calculate the future. Why? Because it's always happened and it's going to happen again. We speculate. And then what do? We live in fear. We live in anxiety over and over and over again. So then we have this nuts. And then we wonder why. That we have no strength. That we have no power. I mean, I want you to go back in your mind. You know, you go back. You ever watch the movie Gettysburg? It was about getting the high ground. In any battle, anybody knows in a natural battle, you need the high ground. These guys in the Old Testament would go up in the mountains, in the rocks, and build their stuff up there. When the enemies tried to come, you not only had to fight uphill, but they're just throwing rocks and arrows and everything down on you. It was insurmountable. You would look up at that thing and you would be intimidated. We would just look at that thing and say, well, you know what, guys? We're just going to have to learn to work around this thing, Denise. There's nothing we can do. There's a stronghold right there. So then what do? We just, nothing we can do. We don't stand a chance. This fortress, it's an established thought pattern that here he says that's hostile to God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, it's a thought pattern that's hostile to God. And in this, with this fortress built inside of you, anytime you think in terms of doing other than what the thought patterns have long established the way to do it, then you are absolutely paralyzed. How many days did Israel sit there when Goliath came out there? We just act like, David showed up. This went on week after week, day after day, every day, over and over. I've got to write to 2 Kings. These things go on over. How many days are they just sit in their tents and they're all going to sit there until they die? Somebody finally had to get up. What kept them in their tents? Fear. Fear. What does Deuteronomy say? Look, this fear will spread like wildfire in this army. If they're afraid, let them go home. Let them go home. Do you realize that cities have a certain thought pattern? I know you may think I'm crazy, but if I was to just throw cities out there to you, your thoughts would come to your mind. I already picked. What if I said San Francisco? What would you think of? Would you think of loving kindness, or would you think of a bunch of freaks? I mean, what would you think about? Would you think of 1969? Peace, love, dope, you know? And I'm not saying this because it's a big rivalry, but I'm telling you, in sports, Philadelphia is the worst sports city. These guys put batteries in snowballs and hit Santa Claus in the head with batteries. They're just mean. You know, I mean, you live up north. You know Detroit's got a certain thought pattern about it, don't it? You know you go to Detroit, L.A.'s got a certain thought pattern about it. And that's just, you feel it when you go into that city. Do you realize towns are like that? There's a certain pattern there. And if you go into that city and you don't have that thought pattern, that you're out of place. New York, I mean, it's all over the world. Families have the same thing. Do you realize that some families, they may be church praying folks, some of them over here is just, everybody's an alcoholic. Everybody's a drug addict. Nobody even likes it. It's just an established thing in that. You know, there'll be people this week that'll gather out for Thursday turkey dinner, and they know it'll be miserable, and somebody be drunk and fighting in their family, and they'll say, oh, this is just the way it is. It's a thought established pattern. It's a stronghold, and we're paralyzed by it. Because we don't think there's nothing we can do about it, Denise. That's just the way it is, right? That's just the way it is. This thing's been going on for, you know, since 1825. Nothing we can do about it. Let's just plan on going to Uncle Bo's house and seeing who's going to fight this year. You realize people have a certain way of thinking when it comes to sin? You establish it in your thought pattern and you say, I can't overcome it. It's the thing I'm very talking about. I can't overcome it. Anytime anybody suggests you overcome it, you're paralyzed. Why? Because you are intimidated by the stronghold that's built there. That stronghold, it's the inside thinking of a city, a country, a family, whatever. And you realize that the thinking is hostile to God, but you can't change it. It's a fortress. Now, this term, imaginations, speculations, it also means a reckoning or calculating, a reflecting upon. It means you've thought about it. You realize, I mean, you've thought about it. You've weighed it out. You've pictured it. Has anybody ever pictured any of these things in your mind before? You picture a certain city. You picture certain things about that city. Same with the family. Same with yourselves. That's just the way it is. And in those things, in that speculations, in that reckoning, you begin to calculate the future. And it's always with this fortress in view. This thing here says, bringing into captivity every thought. You know what that word thought means right there? The conclusions of the mind. Because right over here, the imagination is, I'm speculating, I'm reckoning, and some disaster and all these other things, and I can do nothing. But here he says, bringing those thoughts around into captivity. Like a bunch of wild horses that's going on in our brains, we need to bring them thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is true stuff. Paul said it. You have the ability to do that through Christ Jesus. Paul said that. It's a warfare. It's a battle of faith. It says bringing the thought, you know, here's the thought pattern, the conclusions of the mind. What's the conclusions of the mind? Let's just give you some. 2 + 2 = 4. The mind is weighted out, it's calculated, it's reckoning. The conclusion is 2 + 2 = 4. Now that sounds so simple, doesn't it? I've thought it through. Here's the conclusion. That's how the mind works. Okay? That's how the mind works. Do you realize it's the same word used in 2 Corinthians 4:4 when it says the God of this world has blinded the minds? Same word for thoughts. Same word for minds. That the God of this world has blinded the conclusion of them that believe not. So why? They can't come to this natural conclusion. They can't see it. Man's got all the right facts. He knows here's two apples and here's two apples. I've got all the right facts. But he keeps on coming up with the wrong conclusion. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded their coming to this conclusion. So then when the world thinks about spiritual things, they say 2 + 2 = 6. And you say, no, wait a minute, 2 + 2 = 4. And they call you stupid and put you on TV shows and make fun of you. Because the whole world knows 2 + 2 = 6. This church guy over here says it's 4. Now and I know this gets a little chuckle, but here we go. Let me just break it down to you in normal circumstances. You think I'm crazy. Who decides how you discipline your children? Does not the government already stepped in and say what you can and can't do? And here you are, a Christian, that you've been raised upright. Now, isn't that stupid? Why? Now, why is this stupid? Because the God of this world has kept them from coming to the proper conclusion. I mean, people are out there right now saying, you know, what about all these guns and all these guns? We need to stop all the guns. Now, isn't that stupid? I could bring a gun in here and leave it here for 1,000 years. It'll never hurt nobody till somebody gets up and pulls the trigger. But you see, the God of this world has blinded them from coming to the right conclusion. So don't be surprised when they Roe versus Wade and all. But I mean, we've already decided, Kathy. You're too dumb to teach your child to pray. We've already decided that. You can't send your child to school and have them go to school with the Bible. That's stupid. You may offend somebody. So all you church people are too stupid. We're going to step in because we're the smart ones and tell you no God on the school grounds. Right? You see what I'm talking about? And we think that's crazy. But see, the church gave up the battle a whole long time ago, didn't we? We quit. It's a fight of faith, guys, that's going on. And now we wonder why kids go to school with knives and guns and kill people. It's a battle of faith, guys. It's right here given to us in this church world, and we've done nothing about it. And nobody seems to even care. Why? Because of the stronghold of fear that says, nothing I can do about it anyway, Kathy. It's a big stronghold. Supreme Court. Supreme Court, we can do nothing. We're little old bitty pitiful people. There's only 14 of us good. I only need one, God says. I only need one. You see what I'm talking about? This means something to me. I don't know about you, but he says, I only need one. 300? Great. 30,000? I don't need you. Happy, all scared. Anyway, just go home. 22,000? Still got too many. I need some people that lap water like a dog. In other words, their eyes are up. They're aware of the situation. Not burying their face down in the water. Eyes are up. They're aware. There's this great confusion of the mind. These thoughts are hostile to God. Can't teach your kids to pray? Can't trust a teacher to lead prayer in school? How pitiful. I mean, if you think about it, what if we had Christian teachers? Right? Not evolution teaching gay teachers. What if we had Christian teachers teaching our kids? But we can't get that. Why? Because it's a fortress. It's too mighty. It's too big. So we've come to the conclusion, Lord, just get me out of here. Fly me away. Rapture me away. We'll get out of here because we can't fix nothing. It's too strong, Denise. It's too strong. We're weak. We're nothing. We're just little old wimpy Christians. God, yeah, just get me out of here. I've given you the land. I've showed you the land. We need some Joshuas and Calebs to step up and say, we can go into this land. God has given it to us. This is a covenant. You really believe in a covenant, God? So what happens to our faith? Where's our faith at? It's in the enemy. They didn't go into the land. They didn't mix it with faith. These through faith. How many church people come and say, pray for me, the devil is after me? Have you ever heard that? I mean, what are you talking about? That's not Christianity. Please understand me, it's not Christianity. It's a fortress of lies where you believed a bunch of lies. Now you're confused into this wimpish thing that we call Christianity. I'm going to read you a scripture here when I close out, because you don't know who you are. Devil after you. Let me tell you something. They come out to get Jesus he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He spent the night praying there, blood all over his face because his sweat became great drops of blood. These men come out there with swords, a garrison of Roman soldiers, and they come out in boldness and say, we're looking for this Jesus. And he says, here I am, and they fall over like dominoes. He didn't do nothing. He didn't tap them on the head. They come out in the power of darkness. You see, Kathy? And all he said was, here I am, and what happened? They didn't put the sword. They fell down on their backs. I see this same thing when they brought the ark in and set it up before Dagon. As if, Dagon, look, we have captured the God of Israel, and we sent him before you to bow and worship. And they come back in the next morning. Dagon fell over on his face. Hands and everything's broke off. I love the scripture says a stump. The devil after you. We're like cowards. We said that's my besetting sin. What did Paul say in Romans? Lay beside every sin that doeth so easily. Think of that word, Kathy, easily. Why are you so easily besetted? So it's not like the devil's out there with the big one. So easily beset. That's my addiction. I can't help. That's just who I am. That's just the way my town is. That's just the way my city is. Nothing we can do. Just the way my family is. We can't change it. It's like Gideon threshing wheat in the wine press. This situation brings out all the fear. God says if they're not going to change, don't let them spread this awful corruption called fear. Send them away. Listen to this, Proverbs 21 and 22. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. A wise man, he brings down the stronghold in which they trust. In other words, you're getting nowhere until that set of thoughts that people trust in are brought down. Wise man scales the city of the mighty. They believe in all that, and if you do, you've joined them. Remember, I mean, Goliath said, you know, David, I'm going to have your head. And if you believe that, Kathy, then you've joined them. And Israel believed them because they went out and they said, if we go fight this guy, he'll have our head. So let's don't fight. Let's go back to our little tents and hide out. The only way for change here, according to this verse, is to do what? Pull down the stronghold. The wise man scaleth the city walls, and he goes in and tears down the stronghold. What's the stronghold? Fear. This wise man doesn't just go fighting about, and he goes for the stronghold. Headquarters of the enemy, the stronghold, garrison of fear. Now remember, our battles in church, in families, in cities, in towns, they're battles of faith. On one side, get this picture, you got God's covenant people. Their faith is in their covenant God. God has given Himself to them. Do you realize that God has given Himself to you? You do realize. God has committed Himself to you in the blood of Jesus Christ. Covenant oath that we, you know, Denise was talking about, we've been going over for 14 weeks there. Covenant. They belong to Him. That's our stronghold, Denise. That's our stronghold. That's our stronghold in our mind. I belong to Him. God has committed Himself to me. Now, if you, and look, you remember back in Corinthians, it says bringing every thought. So we could put it that way. Let me just show you a couple scriptures here. Let me go over here to Psalms, because, I mean, Psalms 18. Here's this word for fortress. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. My God, is that not a stronghold? You see, on this side, what David says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my strength, my buckler, my high tower. Look at the fortress I got. I'm over here. Let me give you another one here. Psalm 31. Verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Thou art my rock and my fortress. I mean, every time David got into a bind or whatever, man, he's just reminding himself, wait a minute. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my strong tower. Not fear. The Lord is. That's why David could go out before Goliath to the battle and look at Israel. Y'all were afraid. But you don't realize the Lord is my rock and my strength and my fortress and my high tower and my buckler, the horn of my salvation. And He has committed Himself to me in blood covenant oath. That's why it's so important to understand the blood covenant oath. What does somebody say? He sealed it in blood. You with me here? I mean, I could go on and on. Let me give you another one. Psalm 71. 71 and 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me. For thou art my rock and my God. God gave a commandment to save me. Do you understand that? I got lost. He didn't just say, you know what? I've already got 99 sheep. Who cares if I got 100? These will reproduce over here. Let this one that keeps messing up stay gone. He gave commandment because He's the shepherd to save me. Do you get that? I mean, just let that sink in. Now, wait a minute. Because, see, we're wondering, am I worthy enough, Jeff? Am I worthy enough for Him to really do something for me? Because I know what happened last week, and Denise, I wasn't too good. I kind of bloated 3 or 4 times, and now I really need God. And so, you know, give 2 weeks of penance. Let me call somebody else that's closer to Him to pray. See, that's not covenant. That's contract. Covenant says, wait a minute. He committed Himself to me. He is my rock. He's my fortress. I mean, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Is that only a one-time thing? Oh, I called on the name of the Lord in 1979. I got saved, and now I can't use that up anymore. You know, it's like you get one pitch softball, you know. Either you hit a home run, or you strike out, or foul ball, or whatever. This is a lifestyle. Yeah, we're just reading this. How many times did David call upon him? Wait a minute, the Lord is my fortress. Wait a minute, he's my strength, and the horn of my salvation, and my buckler. Let me give you one last psalm here. Psalm 141. Psalm 141 and verse 6. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, when their judges, listen, the word stony places is the same word for fortress. Their judges, the rulers of their, because we got a war going on, right? I've got the covenant people of God, and I've got the people of darkness. Right? The demon powers and all this other stuff. And he's talking about their judges, their rulers. How does it say? Are overthrown in the fortress. How they shall hear my words. For they are sweet. I wonder what words breaks down these things. I wonder if they're the words that Jesus would say. Neither do I condemn. I mean, you ever just think about that one? Caught in the very act, and Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. How sweet are those words? just stay with me. Stay with me here. On the other hand, you've got the enemy. They got, their faith is in demon powers. They sold themselves to, and in their human flesh strength, they wish to implement the designs of that. So they say, you can't pray in school. You can't discipline your kids. You can't do this. You can't do that, right? Can't say the Lord's Prayer in a football game, you know. Now we've substituted it for what? Moment of silence. We can't say a prayer, and we think we're religious when we say, listen, everybody, let's have a moment of silence. Tell that to the Hebrews. They tried a moment of silence in the Hebrews. They did. And they said, oh, tell them, for we want a moment of silence. And what did they say? Man, if they have a moment of silence, these stones will cry out. No moment of silence here. We're singing, hallelujah, Hosanna, the King has come. Moment of silence, my foot. You see what I mean? But we've settled for it, and nothing we can do about it, Kathy. You know, I just think in my mind, in this state of mind, next time, they say, well, let's have a moment of silence. Somebody ought to just shout to the top of their lungs, hallelujah, praise the Lord, he's risen. There's your moment of silence. Try that. On one side, we got the covenant people of God who have no natural help. Don't even have a big army, no chariots, no horses, no spears, no trained army, no hand grenades, no tanks, no nothing. No natural help. We got this other side who has big and strong, and they got faith in their natural strength. Now, if I'm of the covenant people of God, having faith in God, and I'm over here believing in the strength of the demons, strength in the darkness, believing in my natural strength, You're in God's camp, but you've sided with the enemy. That's what Israel did, didn't it? The church says in their wimpish Christianity, nothing we can do about it. Nothing we can do. We can't change it. Just get us out of here, God. Nothing we can do. It's over. Drugs is taking over. Nothing we can do. Taxes taking over. Death reigns. Nothing we can do. Just get us out of here, God. What's the scripture say? If the strength of the enemy is in my head, as a man thinks in his heart, in his mind, what's the scripture say? As a man thinks, as a man believes in his heart and mind, so is he. So if the enemy has got a fort, a stronghold inside my head, he's got a fortress inside God's camp. That's why God said in Deuteronomy, get them out of here. Send them home. Can't afford the risk of having them here. The enemy's built a castle of thoughts inside my people. Let me go back over here in 1 Samuel. You remember faith cometh by hearing? Hearing by the word of God. 1 Samuel verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines. Here comes the Goliath. Remember, there was gathered up on this side. The Philistines, Israel's over here. They're over here. So they come out to battle. And when they heard the words of the Philistines. Look what the verse says. They were dismayed and greatly. Where was their faith? Faith cometh by hearing. So they had what? They had faith in the Philistines and the giants and were dismayed and greatly feared. Well, they were disqualified according to Deuteronomy 20 right there. Send them home. Send them home. Look at verse. And they obviously talked about it and speculated on it and concentrated on it. And their thoughts were captive to it. Because look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, what did Deuteronomy 20? When you see your enemies, don't be afraid. Here's Israel saying, we saw the man and we fled for him and were sore afraid. And then, David's over there with him, and the men of Israel said, have you seen? They didn't just look at him and see him. They went back and told everybody else, my God, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defile Israel is he come up, and it shall be. Oh. They meditated on the giant. Right? I mean, here we are, guys. We're the covenant people of God. And look at our city and our towns and our country. Look at all of us. And what have we done? Nothing. And I know nobody's going to believe me. They're going to think, well, there's nothing we can do. We're just two or three people, Kathy. We can't do anything. Listen, we don't, and I'm not saying let's start taking up, passing the hat, and let's get us a lawyer, because that ain't how we fight our battles. This ain't a lawyer battle. This is a fight of faith. Every day, Israel come out and got in battle position. 40 days, the scripture says, 40 stinking days. They shouted their war cry against Goliath. Goliath said, send me your champion. And what did they do? They run like cowards. Every day they went through their little stupid, silly rituals. Hey, guys, we're going out to battle today. We're the mighty covenant people of God. We're going to Israel. Let's all shout together. And Goliath shows up and they say, have you seen this guy? Let's just go back. You realize that thousands of church people will meet out today with painted war faces and shout, hallelujah, how great, how awesome is our God. And tomorrow morning, they will come back to their tents and say, have you seen the size of this? It's too big. Nothing we can do. Had a great day yesterday. I wish every day could be Sunday. And we'll go back and live like wimpy little Christians. So if you're afraid, how do you move over from fear to faith? Let me show you. Because it's right. My gosh, it's right there in the scriptures. 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat saw the enemies. He saw the enemy and he was afraid. Nothing wrong with being it. You got to feel this weakness. So if you're afraid, how are you going to move over? I just looked out. I saw Goliath. I saw the enemies. I saw the children of Moab and Amnon. I saw their mighty numbers and their chariots and their horses and spears and everything. How in the world am I going to move from fear to faith? Because these are the principles that we need to live by. There's lots of lessons on how to not do it. Like, we could see the enemy and we could deny that the enemy's there. Right? Denial. There's a lot of denying that goes on. We could say, I'm not really afraid. Say it over and over in our head. Or keep repeating verses of Scripture very quickly and hope that it works. Faith doesn't come by concentrating on the enemy. Nor do you get faith by praying for faith. Do you realize that? You can't pray for faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Jehoshaphat came before God. I got to read you these verses, guys. I don't mean to keep you all day, but listen. Jehoshaphat come before God having seen the enemy, and he confessed his fear. Let me just read this to you. Verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Jerusalem, of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. He begins to rehearse something. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not over the kingdoms of the heaven? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God? Are you not our God? Remember when I was telling you on Wednesday, I thought there was a curse. Are you not our God? There is no curse. Who drives out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. Remember your friend Abraham? You already gave this land to him. We're the same people. We're the covenant people. They dwelt therein and built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if an evil cometh upon us as sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house. Hello, house of God, know ye not? You are the temple of the living God. If famine, pestilence, sword, judgment comes into this house, we stand before this house and in thy presence. Why? For thy name is in this house. You realize that his name is in you? Whatsoever you shall ask, it shall be. Ask in my name. Where has he put his name? He's written his name in you. And cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, and now he goes on to tell them, now, children of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldn't let us invade when we came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, they reward us and come to cast us out, God, of your possession, which you gave us to inherit. You see what Satan, he takes the position of weakness, the position God says we need to have. Jehoshaphat says, I take the position, I don't know what to do. And that's a beautiful confession. The world says that's stupid. You need to know what to do. You need to have it calculated all out. But look what he says. Verse 12. Our God, wilt thou not judge them? For ye have no might against this great company that come against us. I made a confession. I have no strength here. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Lean not to thine own understanding. Don't grab a walking cane and try to lean on your own understanding. As soon as this happened to Jehoshaphat, God spoke through the people. And here he is, then upon Jehaziel, and I'm going to skip down, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, and he said, hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, for thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of the great multitude. Why? For the battle is not yours. The battle is God's. Then they began to make this proclamation. They began to go out singing. What did they go out singing? Verse 21, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth. Here's another way of saying, thy loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. We've been talking about loving kindness and mercy. These are covenant words. It says, I keep my covenant to you. And I act toward you, I keep my covenant to you now, and I act towards you on the basis of covenant. God's acting towards us on the basis of covenant is from everlasting to everlasting. They're going out proclaiming God's covenant manifestation. It's about to be made manifest right here before your eyes. You remember Gideon? Gideon, after he's honed the tribe down to 300... Gideon was always a doubter. And he said, Gideon, I've given you these people. And he said, anyway, go down to the tent, sneak down there tonight, and just listen to what they say. He goes down there to the tents, and what do they begin to say? They're down there, and they're having a dream. And here's these great multitude of army down there, so many they couldn't even number today, so they're sitting all down there, and they're just talking amongst themselves, and they're talking about, man, I dreamed last night about a barley cake rolled down the hill, rolled in our tent. Oh, surely, this little old Gideon dude, this one that we've been after the whole time, surely his God is going to deliver us into their hands. And he began to hear this. How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing. I'm hearing what the enemy says. What did the enemy say all along? They locked themselves up in their fortress. They said, we've heard how your God got you out of Egypt. We've heard how your God dried up the River Jordan. We've heard how your God delivered Jericho into the land. This is Gideon. We've heard how your God does all these things. Even he does strange things. I dreamed a cake fell into our tent. A cake, a barley cake fell into our tent. We're all, and Gideon says, aha, look what Gideon says. Gideon got up and told all of his people and said, arise. For the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Arise. And they go out there, 300 of them with a clay pot and a candle. Ain't that weird how you go fight a battle, a clay pot and a candle? You would think you would have said, make a bunch of swords, make slingshots, make all the, a clay pot and a candle. They go out to battle and they get there and they break the clay pot and the candle and the light starts shining. They shouted again. They proclaimed. They wasn't praying for faith. They was making a proclamation. The sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. What are they saying here? Meaning God is at work through a human being. There's always a proclamation. It wasn't a prayer. The church has spent years praying for what they've already got and wondering why nothing happens. These men, David and Gideon and Jehoshaphat and Barak and Samson, never prayed for what they already had. The things that control our thinking, it's a lie. You can control cities and towns and people with lies until the truth stands up and begins to proclaim against the lie. How do you do that? How does faith happen? You speak the truth, not because you heard somebody else say it, but because you know the truth. And you keep your mouth shut and meditate upon the Lord until you do know it. You can't get this secondhand information. Got to get it for yourselves. You can come on, Jeff. You got about 1 minute. Don't try for faith on the front line. Those men, David and Gideon and all of them, they overcame principalities, but you realize that was just a foretaste. Let me just read this scripture here. I know I go long sometimes. I just want you to see this. Listen to this. This is Paul. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory and of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? I mean, do you realize the exceeding greatness of his power? To us word. His power has a direction. To us today. His exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. His covenant people. His power has a direction. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. When? When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above. You know, we just could meditate on that all day long. Far above. All. Now, just a quick question. Is all, or most, or some? All. Principalities, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. And not only that, and hath put all things under his feet. So all things are under Jesus' feet. Would everybody say amen to that? Amen to that. Everything is under his feet. And we say, yes, amen. But the verse didn't stop there. Everything is under his feet. And gave him to be the head. That's the mind. That's the thinking. That's the mind. Let this mind be in you. Gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now I'm standing here. Where is my head? Jesus is the head. Where's the feet? The feet is part of the body. And hath put all things under his feet. So all that's the reason I'm telling you guys. All things are already put under your feet. All we got is just making a declaration. You're not people struggling towards something. You're in Christ. You're more than conquerors. You say, well, I'm weak through the flesh. That's why he took the flesh to the cross and nailed it to the cross and put it away. This battle of faith was shadowed in the old scriptures, but it's a reality in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and implemented and demonstrated in our life today. Our trust is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's in us and we're in him. You see what I'm talking about? Well, listen, I'll get out of the way. I'm thankful that you guys got to come out and be with us. We may get to finish up this thing next week because we're gonna talk about how this battle. And I'm gonna tell you this. A little food for thought. How did the Lord smite these nations? I know your mind. I mean, go look at the prophets. All through the scriptures, you'll read this, and I'm going to show you a bunch of verses. He smote them with the rod of his mouth. And out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword to smite them. See, there's a proclamation. All these things was a proclamation. Jehoshaphat, how are we going to go out and proclaim this? We're going to go out singing praise to the Lord. His mercy endureth forever. We're going to go out and sing. He is risen. He's not here. We're going to go sing these songs of proclamation, and darkness cannot stand. You see, so there's a proclamation. Neither do I condemn them. And I want to show you a great way that we make this proclamation. So, Denise, you want to say anything here to close this thing out?